Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today in our epistle reading, the topic at first glance seems to be marriage. And certainly there's a great deal about marriage there. So if pastor is to speak on these verses from Ephesians, you might expect him to give some good marriage advice from the Word of God. And that's certainly helpful for us as we live out our callings as husband or wife. Or as some might prepare someday to live out those callings as husband or wife. But here in this passage from Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks about so much more than just marriage itself. He actually uses marriage to preach the good news of the gospel. He uses marriage to tell us about the relationship between Christ and his church. He points out in our epistle reading that marriage is to be an illustration, a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. He says as much when he goes back to Genesis and quotes the passage instituting marriage. Just after God created Eve and brought her to Adam, God says, and Paul restates here in Ephesians 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But then Paul goes on to say that this institution of marriage, when God created marriage and established it, that this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The institution of marriage as God created it in the beginning, at the beginning of the world, was to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. This is what our Lord wants us to see and to know and understand. And he even teaches that in our gospel reading today, too. We're at a wedding. Jesus does a miracle where he does something that the bridegroom failed to do, to provide enough wine. And he does it even better because he provides the best wine, pointing forward to the fact that he is the one bridegroom for his church, to redeem his people. And really, that is a theme in Scripture of God as the groom for his church, for his people, and his people as the bride, who, though they are stained with sin and unbelief, though they rebelled against him, the Lord redeemed his people and made them his own, and washed them, and cleansed them, and made them holy. God wants us to see marriage and understand marriage, to know what it is, but to see it as an illustration of the relationship between himself and his bride, the church. And so today, as we talk about marriage, there may be those who say, well, I'm a widower or a widow, and I don't need to worry about that. Or those who are not married, and this person say, I don't need to worry about that. But this is actually applicable to all people of all stages in life, because we should see in this picture the relationship that our Lord wants to have with all of us, wherever our, whatever our state is, whatever our marital status is, between another, us and another human being on this earth. We see in this institution of God, this thing that God has created, a picture of his love for all of us. That all of us, as the church, are his bride, whom he has redeemed and whom he loves and cares for. So let's talk then about what our Lord desires for marriage and how this is a picture, a painting, of the relationship between Christ and the church. Since marriage is to be a picture of this relationship, Paul starts out his discussion of this picture. He paints the picture first by looking at the role of the wife. And so we have to start there, because that is where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, starts. and what he says first. He says here in the book of Ephesians, our epistle reading, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, right away, we might not like this painting of marriage very well, and this painting of Christ and the church very well. And indeed, many, especially in our culture, don't like this side of the painting. And we might want to repaint it with something more egalitarian, more like everyone is the same. Men and women, husbands and wives, everyone's really just the same. But the very real fact is, if you've been married for any length of time, that men and women are different. They aren't the same. They aren't interchangeable parts. And so they have different roles in a marriage. And God has set it up that way. You can't take the man out of the marriage picture, out of this painting, and replace him with a woman, and have a woman and a woman, and get the same results. In the same way, you can't take the woman out and replace it with a man, and have a man and a man, and get the same result. It doesn't work. And in fact, it isn't marriage anymore. No, we have to understand that God created man as male and as female, one or the other. And they are different, and they are distinct, and they are both beautiful and wonderful. And they are meant to be different, and to have different roles within the marriage. And they each have a role, then, in painting this picture to us of the gospel. This picture to us of Christ and the church. And so this teaching on marriage, and of wives submitting to their husbands, and husbands loving their wives, this is not a separate issue apart from the gospel that we can just ignore and say, let's just focus on Jesus. Because this, in fact, does present to us and paints for us the picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And in this, as I've pointed out, the wife, and as Paul points out, the wife is the one who submits to the husband. In recent times, people have attempted to say that this passage means that each party in the marriage is submitting to the other, that this is mutual submission. But the passage doesn't say that, and the rest of Scripture does not affirm that. The word for submit means to order under. And to order under, sometimes the idea is given of a battle, even. There's this order that is put together so that some mission can be advanced. And in a battle, if we're to think of that analogy, can the general and the private at the same time be ordered under each other? Can the private say, well, I think we should take that hill, and the general say, I think we should take that hill, and they each say, well, let's submit to one another on this? Well, they can't. Someone has been placed into a position of authority to make the final decision. They have that responsibility, they bear that responsibility, and they can't say, no, let's do your plan. And then the other one says, no, let's do your plan. And then the other one says, no, let's do your plan. They can't submit to one another. One has to submit to the other. One has been placed into a position to submit to the other. And in marriage, the wife has been placed into the position where she submits to her husband. And he makes the final decision. Yes, he listens and he cares, and we will talk about that when we get to the section on husbands. But he, at the end of the day, must make the final decision. He must answer to God. Notice in Genesis, when Adam and Eve fall into sin, and Eve is the one who eats the fruit first. When God calls to them, he does not call to Eve first. But he calls to Adam, and Adam is the one who must give a response. He is responsible. He was given the command first about not eating from the tree, and he must answer to God. He must answer, and he must call the final shot. Even though he listens and hears, he must take all of this into account, and he answers to God. And the wife is called to order herself under him, to submit in everything to her husband. You who are adults and have lived and worked with people know how frustrating it is when there are too many cooks in the kitchen, when there is no clear authority structure, when there is no one head, but everyone tries to tell everyone else what to do. Everyone trying to take control or to take charge in their own way and make contradictory decisions. So too in the marriage, if there is chaos, if there is a battle for who is in charge, things will not go well. Two heads on anything don't really work out very well. Someone has to be responsible. The buck has to stop somewhere with someone. Someone has to make the final decision and take the responsibility for making the final decision. By saying that the man then is the head, does this mean that the women are inferior or less valuable? Absolutely not. It simply means that they have different offices, different positions, different roles to fill. Look, for example, at a similar passage. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." The text says there that the head of Christ is God the Father, but does this mean that Christ is inferior or less valuable than God the Father? No. Scripture teaches that they are both, with the Holy Spirit, all-powerful and all-knowing. They always have been. They are all equal persons of the triune God. But in the internal ordering of the Holy Trinity, there is a sort of hierarchy, a distinction of offices or roles. The Father is the head of Christ, but that does not make the Son inferior to the Father. In a similar way, the wife is not inferior by being ordered under her husband. Here in the marriage relationship, she simply has a different role. She receives the husband's care. She entrusts the responsibility for care of the family to him. She trusts him to take the lead in raising the children in the faith and for making the final decisions about the care, the direction, the mission of the family under the Lord. So now, if the wife is to submit to the husband who is her head, as the church submits to Christ, does this mean a blind obedience? Just do whatever he says, no matter what. No. Notice it says that they are to submit in the Lord. If your husband tells you to do something that is wrong, that is contrary to the word of God, well, then in that particular situation, you must obey God rather than obeying him. So how should we see a wife's response and her attitude toward her husband? Well, remember here that the picture is of the relationship of the church to Christ. That's what we're painting in a marriage. The church, the bride of Christ, does obey Christ, but we shouldn't paint this only as a picture of a soldier obeying orders. The church submits in faith to Christ, her head. That means her obedience isn't just I checked off the boxes, I did my duty, but rather a trust in her Lord, Jesus Christ, and a trust that Jesus has given this husband to her to care for her. So then the wife says, God does use my husband to give me good things. He will take care of me. He will provide for me. God will use him to take care of my needs. I expect him to be Christ to me. The Lord has given this husband to care for and provide and protect and defend. I submit to my husband's loving service, even though it will be at times weak and feeble. Even at times it will be a poor reflection of what the Lord has done for me in Christ. So, your wives, will your husbands fail? Absolutely. If you don't have that experience yet, just talk to my own wife. But even when your husband fails, you remember that your eyes are fixed on Christ. You remember that he cares for you perfectly, that he is your husband's Savior, just as he is your own Savior. So how should you respond to his sins and failings then? Well, nagging your husband to do this or that probably won't help. Also, if you're always finding fault with what your husband does, he may stop doing it. He may stop doing anything. And if you constantly question what your husband decides for the good of your family, he may stop deciding. Remember that you are to be like the bride of Christ who affirms your trust, her trust in Jesus, affirming what her husband does do to provide for her, declaring her trust that he will provide. In fact, it perhaps would be a good practice, rather than complaining about all that he fails to do, to write down all the ways in which your husband already does do what Christ calls him to do, the ways in which Christ is loving you through your husband, the way he cares for you and sacrifices for you, and tell him these things, and tell others these things. Remember that your Christian husband is designed to be your knight in shining armor. He is built to be Christ, to care for, provide for you. Your Christian husband who wants to live a God-pleasing life, wants to take the bullet for you, wants to stand there to take the hit. Support him in this, encourage him in this, affirm him in this. But all that we have said here about the picture that is being painted through marriage of Christ and the church will work best if both the husband and the wife want that picture to be painted. If they both want this marriage to reflect that greater reality of Christ and the church. So that means that both the husband and the wife should be Christians. That those who are young and unmarried should be encouraged by all of those who are married to choose those husbands and wives who are Christians. That young men should desire a wife who wants to submit to him as Christ, as the church submits to Christ. That they want to paint this picture. That they want to receive from the husband this loving care. And young unmarried women should seek out and desire a man who wants to be Christ to her, who wants to sacrifice for her, who sees this marriage as one that is to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And so this means that in seeking out a Christian, this isn't just someone who is on some membership role somewhere, but does not care otherwise about the Word of God shaping and conforming, shaping his life or her life. But they are seeking out a spouse who wants the Word of God to shape all that they do, including how they live and function within this relationship. Now that we've painted the side of the picture of Christ in the church by looking primarily at the role of the wife, because that's whom the text addresses first, now we go to the husbands. And you'll notice when you look at our epistle reading, there are twice as many verses to the husbands. Why is that? Paul is using this opportunity to talk about Jesus. He is painting this picture of Christ's love for the church, and so he spends most of his time then talking about how Christ loves the church and what the husbands are to do as those who are Christ to their wives. In the husband's sinful flesh, he might have thought after the section on women that his first and foremost duty is to make his wife submit. But it doesn't say that. Nowhere does Paul tell the men, make your wives submit to you. It doesn't say that. And that's not how Christ acts toward the church. And so husbands, as pictures of Christ, don't do that either. What do they do? Verse 22 begins the instruction to husbands and says this. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, in the way that you speak of your wives and act toward them and speak to them, you are to be a picture of Jesus. You are to be a picture of Jesus loving the church. When you speak about your wife to your friends at work, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your mother and father, and what does this look like? You are giving up your own needs and wants and desires to serve your wife. You sacrifice for her to provide for her and care for her. And this might look different for every husband. Some of your wives at certain points in married life might need you to fix the car or to change the diaper or to do the dishes. Whatever it is, you are responsible, you are answerable to God to make sure she is taken care of. She is provided for. You don't know what exactly it will entail. You don't know what kinds of sacrifices will be involved as you fulfill the vows to love in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, until death you do part. But whatever it is, know that you are putting everything on the line. From your golf game to your boat to Monday night football to whatever it is that you find in which you find and have found the most joy and gladness. In all this, you are to be a picture of Jesus. And your love may not always be well received. Your wife might nag you. She might not think it's good enough. But you are still to live as Christ for her. This gives you an opportunity to crucify your own flesh and your own desire for recognition and affirmation, and to look to the Savior who died for you and of whom you are to be a picture. And consider his sacrifice for the church compared to our own sacrifices for our own wives. Our wives at least promised at some time to love us by agreeing to marry us. Our love was reciprocated at some point. We're loving people who at least agreed to love us. But Jesus went and died for people to redeem them, to pay for their sins, people who were killing him, who did not reciprocate his love, who did not love him back. He died for people who rejected him and hated him. He died for people who did not recognize his love or his sacrifice, but mocked him and spit on him as he was giving up his life for them to redeem them. So you continue to love and sacrifice for your wife. If you went into marriage looking to be made happy by the other person, for the other person to fulfill you and your needs and your desires, then you are not being the husband that Christ has called you to be. You are there to sacrifice yourself for your wife. You are there to be her knight in shining armor, to take the bullet for her, and also to care for her as your very own flesh, as Paul affirms here in Ephesians. And with this perspective of your wife as being one flesh with you, you care for her as you would care for your own body. You think when you come home from a long day at work, what does my wife need right now? Even as you might think, what do I need right now? But you are thinking of her desires. What does she need? This does not, of course, mean that you do whatever she wants at a given time. What she wants may not be what she needs. You need to provide for her what she needs. And your knowledge of what she needs and what is good for her and best for her and best for your whole family is guided, is formed, is shaped by the Word of God. So you need to know the Word of God. And in fact, it is part of your job to teach her and to teach your family the Word of God, just as it was Adam's job in the garden when he heard the command not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to teach that to his wife. He was to teach the Word of God to her. He was to be her head. He was to care for her and give her what she needs. And her primary need is to hear the Word of God and receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The church submits to Christ. Wives who are in Christ then also do this, submitting to their own husbands, ordering themselves under the care, protection, provision of the one husband that God has given to care for them, and receiving from them the good gifts that our Lord provides. And husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, giving up their own needs and desires and sacrificing for them. They are to see themselves as the ones who are put in place to bestow blessings from God upon their wives and to care for them. Because our Lord has redeemed his church. He has made us His bride, the church, to care for us and to pour out His life for us to redeem us. This is the picture that God is painting in marriage. And we have all failed to perfectly reflect this picture. And for this, we have to repent. We confess our sins. Wives, confess your sin to submit to where you have failed to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. And husbands, confess your sin of failing to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we all together then, husbands and wives, married and unmarried, receive forgiveness from Christ in the absolution, in His body and blood. And we look forward to the day when our Lord will be our bridegroom, and He will be with us forever, and we will be at the great marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom for all eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen.